Let us ask the Lord, shall we, to bless his word to us, to his own praise. Almighty God, we bless thee for thine inherent, inspired word, and we bless thee for the privilege of coming around that word which thou hast preserved through the ages. Bless it to our hearts, we pray thee, Lord, and grant that we shall have a love of thy truth and a delight in thy name. Bless us and encourage us now as we meditate upon those things which are spiritual and eternal. And may thy great name be praised among us. Speak to us, Lord, out of thy word, and cause us, as the prophet Isaiah could tell us, to tremble at thy word, rather than treat it lightly, as so many do today. To the praise of thy name, bless us, we would ask of thee now, in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we're continuing today in the 6th chapter of the first book of Samuel. And we're going to conclude this today. I'm going to read from verse 7, where we were considering last time the new cart on which the Philistines put the Ark of the Covenant. So I'm going to read from verse 7, as that is mentioned there, and I'm going to read the remainder of the chapter. Hear the word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. And now therefore take a new cart, and take 2 milch kine, on which there has come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own course to Bethshemesh. And then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took 2 milch kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer, with the mice of gold on the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Bethshemesh, and went along the highway lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them, and to the border of Bethshemesh. And they of Bethshemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes, and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua the Bethshemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and the men of Bethshemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, and sacrificed the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, for Ashkelon 1, for Gath 1, and from Ekron 1. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And he smote the men of Bethshemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord hath smitten many of the people with the great slaughter. And the men of Bethshemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Gergeth-Jearim, saying, The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that reading of his holy word. Well, we return to our studies in this first book of Samuel, and we've progressed to the chapter from which we have now read, where we read of the Ark of the Covenant in the possession of the Philistines, which brought them to greatly suffer, so they had to get rid of it, with the decision how they should do so made by a meeting of the priests and the diviners, how they should proceed. We have it in the opening verses here of chapter 6. Now we worked our way through the chapter to the point when it was decided to place the ark upon a new cart, being pulled by two cows, which had been separated from their calves. And upon the cart, along with the ark, was a coffer which contained the offering of the Philistines, what was called the jewels of gold in verse 8, golden emeralds and golden mice. Now these Philistines were idolatrous people, so their offering to Israel's God reflected this. And when we closed last time, we were speaking upon the new cart, and what lessons it's intended to convey. For we've noted, the Ark of the Covenant typifies, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful way. Now it's not without significance that David repented of his folly concerning what he did in following the ways of the Philistines when he placed the Ark of the Covenant upon a new cart. We read of this in 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 3 and 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 7. And this brought disastrous consequences in the death of Uzzah. And it should be noted, David repented over this, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, where he owned that none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, verse 2, and regarded what he had done as offensive to God, failing to worship God after the due order, verse 13, what he referred to as making a breach upon us. So the conveying of the ark by the means adopted by David was a breach. It was contrary to God's law of worship. And so this highlights the importance of following the pattern, keeping to the order God has appointed. Even such a great man as David could do what he thought best and greatly offend God. But he soon repented. He owned his sin, publicly confessing he had failed with God's law of worship. But few follow this great man, for they do their own thing, copying the pagan ways of the heathen without remorse, for they increase in their defiance against God's order. David owned there was a divine order appointed by God, but has this changed under the new covenant, that although God was particular during the times of the old covenant, regarding his worship, and demanded strict adherence to his requirements. It's not so now, claim many, for now we have the freedom to do our own thing. It seems that this is the commonly held view in Christendom, for if we would visit a dozen churches in this wide area, we would find the pattern or mode of worship differs greatly among them. It doesn't differ marginally, but significantly, which displays personal preference as to how the worship of the Most High is conducted. So one's own ideas have replaced worship in God as regulated by His Word. As the Reformation of the Church took root, and the manner they worshipped God became so important to God's people, there became an unity among the early Puritans of the 17th century, for Rome's idolatrous worship had been abandoned, and the Scriptures became their sole guide for faith and practice. If a person was to attend a worship service at those times in the early 1600s, whether the meeting was Anglican, Presbyterian, Independent or Baptist, they would find a similar form of worship. There would be the singing of the Psalms unaccompanied, and the services would be most reverent, with the fear of God most apparent. And so they believed God had given an order for them to follow. So they had discarded, by doing so, Rome's new cart, man's notions in the holy and sacred, and so they were deeply concerned to follow what they believed to be the biblical pattern. God is the sole object of worship, and He has determined, and He alone, how He must be worshipped. For Rome can claim till the end of time that she gave the Church the Word of God, so she has authority over the Word. And so was just in removing the second commandment. But, dear people, it stands as God's demand concerning worship, and it will always stand, and condemns the hallowed system. The first commandment concerns God as the only rightful object of worship, and the second commandment concerns His right to determine how He must be worshipped, in His way, not ours. This concerned how the Ark of the Covenant, which was the very centre of Israel's worship, was to be conveyed. And it concerns how His people in every generation must worship God, always by the method God has appointed. And this was the burden of the good kings of Judah, to restore God's order of worship to the nation, setting this as their priority. And it's our duty also, not simply of the good kings of Judah and many of God's people throughout history. It's our duty to do so, concerned about worshipping God aright. People may be of the opinion that a cart is acceptable to God, even a new cart. But, dear people, even on a gold cart would be offensive to God, for we cannot please and honour God in His worship unless we follow His pattern. And in this, human preference has no place. We well know what operates throughout Christendom, this Philistine method. But the Philistines didn't know any different, being pagan, worshippers of idols. But there are great numbers in Christendom who ought to know better, but have been influenced to go along with the mood for change. And sadly, few who are deeply concerned over worshipping God in the manner He has regulated in His Word, knowing God is jealous of His own worship. We know how the Lord condemned will worship with the Pharisees and scribes, and in doing so, we read in Mark 7, verse 13, He told them they were making the Word of God of none effect through their traditions. Many follow the tradition in which they were brought up, and few stop to think whether it's simply traditional or biblical. what we've always done rather than what we ought to do. Each to their own cart, and in our days they boast of a new cart, new forms of worship practices in which the people are more engaged, leaving behind the boring, lifeless form of the past. It's now exciting, with arms waving, with a program designed to feed the emotions, not the soul, from a platform, not led from a pulpit, with lively music and flashing coloured lights. And this makes the way of the Philistines seem virtuous in comparison, for they displayed a measure of regard for the ark in placing it on a new cart. But the people today display total contempt for the ark, the blessed Lord. The ark typifies him, the Christ of God, who has promised to be in the midst of his worshipping people. So there is generally a terrible indifference today to the one in our midst, who is said in Hebrews 2 verse 12 to lead the praise of the church. So does he lead people in what is greatly abhorrent to God? Does he have part in what is fleshly and perverse, and man's notions rather than God's will? Now, we have been stressing this point in various ways for the past 26 years from this pulpit, that God's order for his worship excludes personal preference. For once we deviate from what God has appointed, we're in the way of the Philistines. And as we've noted, David fell victim to this, but he deeply repented and returned to what God had regulated, the due order. And this is our great desire, that people would consider the biblical law of worship and honour God in this, not the system they belong to, nor family tradition, nor what they may think is pleasing, but to bow to what is God's way, not the Philistine way, and be blessed of God in doing so. The Lord, in speaking to the woman at the well, we read of in John chapter 4, she was concerned with the place of worship, Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. The Lord spoke to her of the nature and the method of worship. God seeking worshippers because they're rare, true worshippers, and he seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Lord said they must worship him in this way. Not they may, or that they should consider it, but he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Another aspect we intimated with our last message was in the realm of the gospel or Christian witness. For the ark was a type of Christ, and he was conveyed in the wrong way. Christ is the great subject of the gospel, his obedience and blood. And so be very careful how we handle the subject. To do so with an honourable manner, which will exalt him before the people. Now, the ark was to be conveyed by the staves in the hands of the Levites, 1 Chronicles 15 verse 2, and so it had to be conveyed in the right manner, by the right people, with the utmost care. How is Christ to be conveyed in the gospel? Not by music, mime or puppets, not by drama or entertainment, but by the bare word of God, faithfully proclaimed. For Paul makes this point when referring to the good tidings brought to the perishing. How shall they hear without a preacher? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by no other means. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, the means that we've been mentioning, but by incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth for ever. In Christendom they bring all too often a pseudo-Christ to the people, not the true ark. And so what they convey on their new cart is not the genuine article. It's their modern work which bears no resemblance to the Jesus who is the exalted Lord and to whom all power is given. We must emphasize, as we conclude our thoughts on the Philistine method of conveying the ark, that Christendom follows them, Philistine ways, in handling holy things. For the appointments of God are ignored, for reason has replaced revelation, what they think best, not what God demands. So instead of the staves, they have a new cart, abandoning the divine order, for their notions are dominant. So it's rationalism rather than revelation being now commonplace. But not only should the ark be conveyed in the God-appointed method. We read in Isaiah 52, verse 11, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." So fit people, spiritually fit people, should be involved. And this is also noteworthy. Christendom is awash with unclean people involved in handling what is holy. People who've not been called into this holy domain. In referring to they who are to be leaders in the prayers of the church, Paul wrote of men lifting up holy hands, 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, and James refers to the need to have clean hands, James 4 verse 8, for it is he that hath clean hands, says the psalmist, and a pure heart, are they who are fit for God's approval. Psalm 24 and verse 4. These Philistines handled the holy ark with defiled hands, and such is all too frequently the case. Unholy hands, unclean hands, lacking the sanctified work of God in their lives. We trust that what we've said on this Philistine method of transporting the ark of God would have convinced you that people may think they are seeking to please God with their new carts, when God refers to us not to what is new, but to what is old, the old way, the old paths. That's where we should be moving. Jeremiah 6 verse 16, never does God call us to adopt new ways, new methods, but to be careful to abide by the old established principles he has appointed. Now we hear many claim today, God is doing a new thing in our generation, but what they are doing is placing the holy vessels of God on a new cart, which we learn from Scripture is disastrous. When God sent his great light in the Reformation of the 16th century, the people didn't talk of God doing a new thing among them, but that God was restoring the old established principles demanded by his word. So the Reformation directed them to re-establish what had been lost during the Dark Ages, not to introduce new ideas, new methods, new forms of worship and practice. God never directs his people, when in the midst of the darkness and apostasy, to go on to new things, but to restore what the locusts have eaten, to restore what has been lost, the old ways. And this judges the charismatic movement as a new cart. For when godly kings were raised up by God in Judah, they set about as a priority of restoring the law of worship among them. Nothing new, simply restoring what God had appointed. And this is Reformation, restoring the old, not forsaking the old for the new. Think carefully about this, dear people of God, for we must be as David when he conveyed the ark in the Philistine way, repenting and returning to God's order, what David calls the due order. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal had performed and failed to bring fire down from heaven. But what did Elijah then do? It was all noise and excitement with the prophets of Baal. But Elijah, in silence, began to rebuild the old altar that had been broken down. And it was a witness to the people where he stood. They had gone for new carts and new ways, conveying God's truth in evil ways. But not Elijah. He said, I am a man of the old paths. And as he built that, he was witnessing without a word being spoken that he was a man who sought to restore what had been lost. Not new carts, my dear people, but the old ways, and God's appointments must be followed. We all have a duty to do so, to keep to God's appointments in the holy domain of God's worship and in our gospel witness, and allow no new cart notions to find a place among us. Now let's now move on. For we mentioned last time the Philistines, in placing the ark upon the new cart, the cows were to be left without guidance to determine the path that they would take. If they took the road to Judea, the road up the valley to Beth Shemesh, it would be a token to them that all their troubles had come from the hand of the Hebrew God. But if they took any other path to any location in their own land, it would indicate that all they had suffered was a coincidence. It was not cause and effect by the anger of the God of the Hebrews. Now, it displayed the superstitious ways of the Philistines that they were in heathen darkness. And we find the cows went in the direction of Beth Shemesh, into the land of the Hebrews, having been among the Philistines for 7 months, with disastrous consequences, for it had brought terror, deep anxiety, sickness, and much death. So nothing but ruin would result from them keeping the ark. So they must have been pleased by the direction taken by the cows. They had suffered at the hand of Jehovah, and although owning this, and would have his hand lightened, ceasing to be heavy upon them, verse 5, they would be rid of everything and of anything associated with him. And the words of Job 21:14 come to mind, as most appropriate. Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Not wishing to retain God in their knowledge, which is recorded of the people in the days of Noah, the antediluvians, in Romans 1 verse 28. There is the owning of God mixed with their superstitious ways, which centred in idolatry, and such a mixture, now common in Christendom, is the sure way to receive God's anger. Now the ark reached Beth Shemesh, located in the tribe of Judah, and the lords of the Philistines had been observing things on the journey of the ark, and they do not turn back to their own land until they'd observed the ark in Beth Shemesh, welcomed with rejoicing by the people. They saw the Levites taking down the ark and the coffer alongside it, and offering sacrifices with the two cows that they slew. And this was enough for the Philistines, for the ark was no longer a trouble to them, being back in Judea. Now, they were obviously delighted to see the ark back in the land of the Hebrews, complete and undamaged, for they could not have hoped to get it back, for they couldn't have won it back in battle, for they'd suffered a terrible defeat when the ark was lost, with 30,000 men lost in that battle. But now they see the ark return to them without conflict, arriving undamaged on a new cart. They hadn't paid a ransom for it, and without even a blow being struck, back came the ark. And so we can imagine the joy it must have brought when it arrived, offering the two cows as a burnt offering to God, verse 14. And Blakey, in his commentary on 1 Samuel, makes the point, it was like a foreshadow of the return from captivity, an experience which might have been found expression in the words of Psalm 126, verse 1, when again, Lord, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Such was the happiness of the people of Beth Shemesh, for it was a delightful surprise, and in considering this, it's a lesson for the Lord's people to expect great things from God. In this context, we ought to keep in mind what Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so we must always have faith in what God is able to do, for he made the Philistines desperate to be rid of the ark, and caused the cows to take the road to Beth Shemesh. So having a God who ruleth over all things, with nothing too hard for him, we should have strong faith in this God. Now the people of Judah didn't expect to see the ark again, but here it comes. So it was an amazing work of God, to whom they offered the cows as a burnt offering of thankfulness. And as his people, it teaches us to rest upon God and wait patiently for him. Psalm 37, verse 7. For we learn from many events in Scripture, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Psalm 33, verse 10. And concerning the Ark of the Covenant, this fact is certainly highlighted. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Beth Shemesh was a priestly city on the border of Judah and Dan, Joshua 21, verse 16, being about 12 miles from Ekron. And the name of the city means House of the Sun. And as the ark was returned, it was as the sun shining upon them, with the dark clouds having gone away. But their joy soon became deep grief, resulting from their foolishness, when they dared to look into the ark, which was forbidden, for not even the high priest was able to do so. It's been the case in church history that many appeared joyful in the revival of religion and unite in external ordinances. This is what we find with the people of Beth Shemesh, rejoicing in the revival, as it were, of religion in the return of the ark. And there they are offering the cows in sacrifice as a burnt offering, external observances. Yet they lack holy reverence for the glory and majesty of God. Such was the case here, for they delighted in the restoring of the ark and became engaged in offering a sacrifice, but this displayed a deep lack of reverence concerning the ark when they peered into it, which represented, which signified God's presence with his people. They actually lifted the lid and looked within, perhaps wondering if the Philistines had placed anything within or removed the tables of the law. But the bottom line is, they were forbidden to do so, peering into the secret things. The ark they so joyfully welcomed, they soon sought to get rid of, to Kirjath-Jearim, we read in verse 21, for they suffered terribly for what they did, with the loss and death of a great number of their people, verse 19. Such was the depth of their sin, a lack of appreciation for their holy God and for his demands. Their curiosity prevailed over their reverence, and so they behaved no better than the Philistines, who suffered for handling the ark. And sadly, few seem to learn from this. They lack reverence for the holy things of God, and it is so dominant. While they go through religious exercises, while they play their religious games, while having no regard or sense of the holiness of God, his awesomeness, and that his name is to be hallowed, and what he has demanded of us in his holiness, to be hallowed and feared. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we read, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So what's revealed is for us to consider, ponder and enjoy. But there is much that God has kept hidden from us. So we ought not to pry into what God has kept hidden. Prying into what God has hidden seem to occupy the time of some people. And such is the issue regarding the Lord's return. For despite being told most clearly that it is kept secret with God, and that no one can know the day, many have and continue to do predict the very day that he will return. Now this is just one example of people prying into what God has kept hidden, with so many other issues we could add, of issues kept hidden, that people will seek to lift the lid on what is hidden, and not await the time when God will reveal all, and then we shall know even as we are known. Now I'm going to leave it at this point for this week, and continue with this, God willing, next time, although we shall move on for most of the message into chapter 7, God willing, next time. Do remember the issues that we have considered today, particularly the law of God's worship being ignored by David, who ought to have known better than he followed the ways of the Philistines, who with their pagan notions thought putting it on a new cart would please Jehovah. And Christendom is awash with the novel ideas of people, rationalism, what they think they should do, rather than bowing to the authority of revelation, what God demands we should do. May God help us in this, and help us to love the Lord thy God with all our soul, heart, mind, and strength, and live to his praise. Amen. We shall sing together in Psalm 141. Psalm 141. And we'll sing at the beginning of the psalm to the tune of martyrdom. O Lord, I unto thee do cry. Do thou make haste to me, and give an ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. And incense let my prayer be, directed in thine eyes, and the uplifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set, Lord, a watch before my mouth, keep all my lips the door. My heart incline thou not unto the ills I should abhor, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and with their delicates my taste, and let me not satisfy. We're singing to the tune of martyrdom. O Lord, I unto thee do cry, do thou make haste to me, and give an ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. An incense let my prayer be directed in mine eyes. Set, Lord, a watch before my mouth, keep of my lips the door. My heart incline thou not unto the ills I should abhor, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and with their delicates my taste, let me not satisfy. We praise thee, Lord, for a day in thy courts, and we thank thee, Lord, for thy presence among us. We pray now that thou dismiss us with thy blessing. Grant us thy presence and thy blessing in abundance. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.